The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I want you to turn to Matthew, the third chapter, and we're going to take a look at something that traditionally happens on the second Sunday of Advent. We often look on the second Sunday of Advent at the baptism of Jesus, but more particularly John the Baptist and his role as a prophet for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And his message especially is what I want you to look at today. You'll notice that our gospel reading is in Matthew, and if you were in our Christian Year Overview course this morning, you learned that we follow the Revised Common Lectionary, and each of those years focuses on a different gospel. So since we are looking at Matthew, that means we're in Year A. That's just a signal that we're in Year A. Year B, Mark, Year C, Luke, and all three of the years in John. Today we are in Matthew 3. And as I read to you, I want you to see if you sense some movement. There's some dynamism in this reading, and I'm hoping that you will also sense some longing, because we've been talking a lot about longing. Another thing on my mind this morning are the sacramental realities of the church, the two of the main ones, and that is baptism and communion. So we're thinking about longing. I want you to think about baptism and communion. And I think that you're going to see how all of those things come together in John the Baptist's message. On top of all of that, we're remembering that we're in the season of Advent, and today we lit the candle of love. There's lots to think about in there. So here we are in Matthew, the third chapter, from the beginning of the chapter. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching. There's some movement right there, right? He shows up. John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." I always think of Handel's Messiah. How many of you have heard or seen Handel's Messiah at least a couple of times? There's that wonderful aria and recitative, "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So John the Baptist has shown up on the scene. He was promised. He's very much like Isaiah, Matthew is telling us. Now, here's verse 4. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. In our Isaiah passage a moment ago, we heard about what is around the middle, around the waist of Christ, the coming one. It's truth. In this particular case, John has a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts. That sound yummy? And wild honey. He's a person of the wilderness. He's a prophet. He's a wild-eyed, perhaps wild-haired prophet. People went out to him from Jerusalem. There's some more movement. John the Baptist has shown up. He's come on the scene, and now people are coming out to see him. It says from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. And they're confessing their sins, and they're baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now look what happens in verse 7. Things shift a bit. John's message is pretty tough. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, there's movement there as well. You got to imagine, by the way, there's lots of people coming out to repent. There's lots of people coming out to be baptized. But here are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're coming out too. And he says to them, "Hey, good to see you. We're glad you're here. I have a place of honor for you to sit." Is that what he says? He says, "You brood of vipers, you snakes, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children from Abraham." By the way, there's some more movement. John the Baptist has shown up on the scene. He was promised in the long ago. So kind of like Messiah, John has shown up. John has a message. John has a mission. And he's on the scene, and now people are coming to him, and all kinds of people. Scripture says that the whole region, and also the religious leaders. And they show up, and then John's message is full of dynamism and movement. Also longing, I think. He tells the children of Israel, don't be thinking that you have Father Abraham as your foundation and your source. You know why? Because God could raise up, there's movement. God could raise up a people for himself out of these, what? Stones. God does a lot of creating in Genesis. And in the beginning of Genesis, we read that from nothing, ex nihilo, God creates the heavens and the earth. But he doesn't stop there. When you think about it, he also creates a people for himself. From out of nothing, God calls a people out of Abram. Three promises get elevated to three covenants. Three covenants get fulfilled in three different people. Moses, King David, Messiah himself. And now this prophet of God, who is foreshadowing and heralding the arrival of the Savior, says God could do some more creation if he wanted. He could raise up a whole people from these stones. Don't get comfortable in the fact that you trace your lineage back to Abraham. Verse number 10, the axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. There's some movement there too, isn't there? Not too long ago, Sheila and I were on our way to Southern California on the I-5, which, by the way, I know is Californian to say the in front of, and the most boring highway on the face of the planet. It was a straight highway, but it was not for our God. it was for Los Angeles. Anyway, mile after mile after mile of dead almond trees pulled up by the roots, piled up in great piles, getting ready to be burned, because the farmers can no longer afford to water them to keep them in fruit. That's an interesting picture, isn't it? John the Baptist says, you know what? You're going to be like that too if you don't produce fruit. You people who claim Abraham as your foundation, my goodness, God could raise up a whole people out of rocks if he wanted to. The axe is already at the tree. Jesus is coming. There's some longing. We're talking in Advent about longing. By the way, how countercultural is that? Our society says you ought to have whatever you want right this minute. We do fast food at a drive-thru. That boggles my mind. And yet Advent says to us we should live countercultural lives, and we should rest in that tension between already and not yet. We should somehow find a way to sit in the tension of longing. You know why? Because it prepares us for Jesus coming. And not just his first coming, but his second coming as a glorious king. Gotta get an amen up in here this morning. Now look what he says at verse 11. I baptize you with water, some translations in water, for repentance. Let me make that clear, he says. Right now, I'm baptizing in water for repentance. Jesus comes and is obedient to this baptism. He doesn't need to repent of anything, but it is the start and the inauguration of his earthly ministry. That's coming. But what all of these people are coming out and filling, you get the idea of filling the wilderness from the surrounding region, coming to be baptized, that's a baptism of repentance. Look at the next phrase. But after me, next, wait, long for it. After me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now hold on a minute. We're talking about baptism. We're talking about communion. We're talking about the candle of love. We're talking about Advent. We're talking about the dynamism and movement in this passage. John the Baptist is foretold. He shows up. He arrives on the scene. People come to him. He says, don't get too excited about resting on your Abrahamic laurels, because God could raise up a people from these rocks. And he says, I'm baptizing you with water, but here's the ultimate coming. One is coming after me who's more powerful than I. And you know what? I don't even have enough stuff in me, enough worth. I don't even have enough worthiness to carry his sandals. He's going to baptize you not with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Is John looking into the future and seeing Pentecost? Yeah, maybe. Is he looking forward into the future and seeing a time when Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit and birthed a church? Maybe. Look at verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering up the wheat into the barn. And what does he do with the rest? Burning it up with unquenchable fire. There's fire again. Water and fire and threshing. Hey, look through this passage. Wherever you see fire, tell me, what's fire do? What's the fire doing here? Okay, it purifies, right? Good, what else? It consumes. It eats up. Good, good. Somebody else. It cleanses. It destroys. It refines. It burns away the stuff that you don't want so that the stuff you want is left. What else does the fire do here? There's new growth. One of the church fathers says that he sees the metaphor of the sun as fire and bringing life. Fire also baptizes. Yeah? Look, it says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It destroys, it judges, it purifies, it baptizes. It's also life. It's the life-giving energy of the Spirit. Got a question for you. What does threshing do? It says here that he has his winnowing fork in his hand and he will clear his threshing floor. Tell me, what does threshing do and what does winnowing do? Do you know, John?
It separates the wheat from the chaff.
Okay, what is a winnowing fork? Anybody know? Something you use at Thanksgiving? What is this thing? Yeah, you've seen like a pitchfork with long fingers. You ever seen one of those? Right? So when you are separating wheat from chaff, you put all the wheat in the middle of the floor and then you beat the stuffing out of it. Another Thanksgiving metaphor. You beat it. You flail it. And then you take that long-fingered winnowing fork and you scoop it up and you throw it up in the air. Why? Because the wind comes along and carries away all the stuff you don't want. It separates the good stuff from the bad stuff. Look at the passage again. What gets threshed? What gets the stuffing beaten out of it? Does the chaff get threshed? Yes. Does the wheat get threshed too? Yes. All of it's being threshed. What gets winnowed? All of it. It's all being picked up and thrown up into the air. The wind carries away the chaff. The good wheat remains. And John the Baptist says that one who's coming after him is baptizing with fire and beating. That's what threshing is. It's beating. It's a sound separation of wheat and chaff. And gathering up the wheat into the barn. Is that the end of the story? No. The stuff that's left over, the stuff we don't want, the chaff, it's being burned up with unquenchable fire. There's more dynamic movement. One's coming after the one who was promised to come. And he's going to come and he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then he's going to do a bunch of threshing that cannot possibly be pleasant. And then he's going to pick up that winnowing fork and he's going to throw all of it in the air. And the separation is going to occur between the good stuff and the bad stuff. He's going to gather up the wheat and he's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I'm thinking about baptism. I'm thinking about communion. I'm thinking about fire. I'm thinking about love. We lit the candle of love this morning. What in the world does any of this stuff about a coming one who threshes and gathers and burns have to do with love? That doesn't sound like a very lovely message to me. Wait a minute. We're waiting for what? How can this be about love? I was pondering that this week, really agonizing over it, and I found a passage that I want to show you that you might not have seen before. Turn, please, to Song of Songs, chapter 8. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs. Turn to chapter 8 in Song of Songs. And you know that in the Song of Songs, there is lots of imagery of love and the beloved and the lover. The title in the Hebrew is Solomon's Song of Songs, and it means a song by, for, or about Solomon. And the key for unlocking the song is to think about it in terms of the prophetic, I think. It's wisdom literature, it's apocalyptic literature in some ways, and it has to do with relationship. It describes earthly relationship, but it also has to do with the longing of the people of Zion for a future coming king. And it also paints a beautiful picture of God's love for His people. What in the world does fire and baptism and communion have to do with love? Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 6. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. It's jealousy, some translations ardor, come back to that in a minute, unyielding as the grave. It, that is love, burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all of the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. I ask you to look at that word jealousy. That's what my translation says. Verse number 6, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. It's jealousy, that word, also translated ardor. Do you know what ardor means, anybody? What is to be ardent, or what is ardor? Passionate love, anybody else? That's good, say that again.
You won't let anything stand in your way.
Zealous, focused, ooh, I like that. Focused, fervent, enthusiastic, wholehearted, vehement, intense. And these adjectives, fierce, fiery, burning, glowing. Now listen, the church is a family in its baptismal unity. You and I have been brought together into the family of God by walking through the waters of baptism. That is our baptismal unity. We are a family. We are a baptized family. And from the Christian perspective, the salvation of humankind in the incarnation of Jesus Christ is precisely what the figures in this Song of Solomon are longing for. We can think of it in terms of the Hebrew people longing for a Redeemer. But friends, in this season of Advent, we can also see in these figures that same kind of longing. The salvation of humankind, and I would also add the redemption of the whole created order. We see that longing here as well. One of the church fathers says, we came to Christ in holy baptism, in joy and brightness, all covered in white. What does that remind you of? A marriage? And I would also add that at the communion table, we accept the cup from the extended hand of Jesus. I've told you many times before that that is a Hebrew covenant sign of marriage. When the bridegroom extends the cup, he's offering covenant to the bride. And when the bride accepts the cup, they are married. That happens in holy baptism. That happens at the table. And the love that is proclaimed there is even stronger than death. So go back and read that passage again. And imagine that it is our Lord Jesus Christ, the promised one, for whom we are longing, giving these words, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. Its ardor, unyielding as the grave." What does fire have to do with love? It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. Wow. John the Baptist proclaimed that there is one coming after him whose sandals he wasn't even worthy to carry. And that one was Jesus Christ. Not only the one longed for by the children of Israel, but the one longed for by all of us as well. And John the Baptist said that he's coming with an unquenchable fire. And he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And he's going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And you know what? That fire is love. And it's as strong as death. And its ardor is as unyielding as the grave, even his own. And that love burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. On this second Sunday of Advent, as we sit in this longing, somehow, through our baptismal unity, reenacted and reenacted again and again at table, we light the candle of love and remember the baptism of repentance that points to one who is to come again as conquering king, who loves us with an unquenchable love. Last Sunday, I read and we participated in a little litany from the Benedictine daily prayer book. This particular week two of Advent litany is where I'd like to stop now. And once again, you have a little part to play. The words are easy. Come, Lord Jesus. Try that with me. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world, whom the prophets, including John the Baptist, promised to those living in the shadow of death. We place our hope in you as we say, come, Lord Jesus. Son of God, firstborn of the Father, you took our flesh and were born of Mary. Rescue us from darkness and center our lives in you as we say, come, Lord Jesus. You came to give life by undergoing death. Preserve us from the terror of death and bring us to glory as we say, come, Lord Jesus. Your abiding and burning love revives our drooping spirits. Look into our hearts and sustain us in our need as we cry out, come, Lord Jesus. You wish to gather all people into your kingdom. Find those who have strayed and lead them gently home as we say together, come, Lord Jesus. You have smashed the gates of death forever. Raise up the dead who have gone before us and give them rest as we cry out, come, Lord Jesus. Blessed are you, Lord Jesus, King of the universe. By your mercy, bring us into our eternal inheritance as we cry out, come, Lord Jesus. Lord God, ruler of all creation, you bring the history of our world to its fulfillment. Grant that at the evening of this day, we may be mindful of the last days so that all of our lives may be a longing for your reign through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.